I don't know about you, but I've got a real problem remembering what letter of the alphabet comes next without first singing the alphabet song in my head from the beginning. If you dump me halfway through the alphabet, I'm lost. But I can easily remember the whole alphabet as a whole. See, the alphabet is learned when we're young by connecting it to a familiar tune, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And I'll just give you a moment to realize that in your head before we move on. It's true. See, without the tune to guide us, the alphabet would be much harder to learn as a kid, wouldn't it? Well, Psalm 34 is actually written in a similar way. It's an acrostic psalm. Each line starts with the next Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And it's designed that way to make it memorable and memorizable. The difference here is that David wants the message of Psalm 34 to be remembered, and so he attaches it to the Hebrew alphabet. It is a catechistic psalm, much in the same way that we've been doing catechisms each week for our children and for us. Not many of us know the Hebrew alphabet off by heart, but that's okay. It's helpful to know that this psalm is meant to be learned for life. We want this psalm to be burned into our memory. Well, let's dive in. That little heading there at the beginning of the psalm, that's actually part of the original text, and it indicates that this psalm is a reflection on a specific time in David's life. And it's actually detailed in 1 Samuel 21. Don't worry about turning there. David's on the run from King Saul, who wants him dead, and David's pretty rattled by Saul. Rumors are spreading about Saul's hatred for David. He flees Israel to a place called Nob, where he has an interaction with a priest there who kind of makes him more rattled. And then he takes refuge in enemy territory. And he finds himself in the presence of others who are not fond of David, the Philistines. And David, in fear of being killed by the king of Gath, he pretends to be a madman in his presence to save his own skin. But by God's grace, David makes it through all this in one piece. But David's learned something pretty profound in this experience, and we find the fruit of it here in Psalm 34. His reflections drive this psalm and will hopefully drive us to agree with him that it's the fear of the Lord that is the only antidote to the fear, anxiety, and trouble brought about in this life. Psalm 34 is a catechistic psalm, a catechistic reminder of the faithfulness of the promise-keeping God to deliver his righteous one from the enemy. It's an acrostic antidote to fear. God's ABCs to put your mind at ease. I think it has three movements. The first is David's experience with the Lord in verses 1 to 7, and then David's advice for the people of God from verse 8 to 14, and David's prophetic view of the righteous from verses 15 to 22. David's experience, his advice, and his prophetic view. Well, let's look at the first section of Psalm 34, David's experience with the Lord. Look from verse 1. David bursts open with praise for the Lord, a pure expression of joy and celebration for the grace he's received from God. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, verse 2 literally says, my soul will boast in the Lord. So you can see he's pretty stoked as he writes these verses. These words are so energetic and passionate. David's excited, isn't he? And he turns to the people of God in that excitement and boasts about God's deliverance to them. And he beckons them to join in the praise fest with him. It's beautiful. David calls out to those who are afflicted. He calls out to those who can and will identify with his affliction, those who are fearful, And he says, hear my story. He says, glory in the Lord with me. Glorify the Lord. We're in this together. There's a documentary on Netflix about Michael Jordan of the Chicago Bulls. I'm sure you've heard of him, no doubt. When people think basketball, they think Michael Jordan, number 23. He's essentially seen as a god in the NBA. When Jordan joined the Bulls, he turned that team around from being nobodies to being an unbeatable force. For Jordan to suffer injury would be the downfall of the Bulls. And when Jordan heals from an injury, it means rejoicing for his teammates and fans. And that would strike fear into their opponents. You see, his victory is their victory. His defeat is their defeat. And time again, Jordan saves the Bulls from defeat. He's pretty incredible to watch. And he's received a lot of praise in his life. In the same way, we're to see David delivered from trouble, just like in 1 Samuel. When we see that, it means the deliverance of not just David, but the entire people of God. See, David's the hero. He's the savior, the Messiah of Israel. To see David being victorious over his enemies means victory for all Israel. But David directs all praise to the promise-keeping God of Israel. Can you see what this psalm would have meant for God's people reading it? David's the anointed king, anointed by God. He's to be seen as the righteous one of God, the representative of the people of God. Before the whole earth, standing out among the nations as the second Adam, ruler of the kingdom of God in God's name. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made promises to David. He says, I appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I will give you, Israel, rest from all your enemies. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. This is why David says to the people, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. If God delivers his anointed from fears, anxieties, troubles, and afflictions, it's proof that God will deliver all of his people too. So with that in mind, see how he speaks from verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him and delivers them. Notice how that's structured. He says, I did this and that, and then those who do likewise will also be rescued. See, David is sure that what God has done for him, he will do for his people. And again, we see him speaking so tenderly to his people in a way that enables them to identify with him. He has fears and troubles just like they do. God will rescue those who fear the Lord and look to him. It's almost as though David were saying, watch what I do. Look to me as I look to God. Do what I do as the righteous one of God. Look to him as I looked to him. There's almost this strange blurring between looking to the Messiah and looking to God. So David speaks rightly as Messiah. After all, he's meant to be seen as the human earthly example of complete submission, devotion, trust, and fear of the Lord. And I think this is why David never explicitly describes his enemies as people, but as fears and troubles. He puts his experience into the abstract so that Israel can relate to their leader. He wants Israel to see their own experience in his experience. Do you have fears and troubles in your life? Who do you look to for assurance that you're going to be delivered? Well, David says to his fellow Israelites, I, David, your representative, your Messiah, was surrounded by affliction and trouble, and God delivered me. He rescued me. In God's protection of his anointed one, you can all take hope and rejoice that God will not abandon you no matter what troubles you face. God saving me is the proof that he will save you. In the second section, from verse 8, this is David's advice for the people of the Lord. He begins to teach and instruct the people of God in exactly how one goes about trusting God. He says, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions, they grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Taste, see, fear, come, listen, keep, turn, do, seek, pursue. How do you fear the Lord? By meditating and practicing the ways of the Lord. Learn from David. Learn from the one who God has anointed. David has tasted. David has taken refuge. David has feared. David has experienced lack. He's been hungry, like a lion with no bread. He's been weakened, and David has been in a place without any good thing. There's a sense here that David speaks from a place of experience. And given the heading for this psalm, I'd hazard a guess that not all of David's lessons that he wants his people to learn, I don't think these lessons came very easily. Look at verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This puzzled me a little at first. You could be like me thinking, how exactly does this psalm correlate to David's experience in 1 Samuel chapter 21? How is acting like a madman out of fear, turning from evil and doing good? How is running from Saul and tricking the king of Gath, how is that seeking and pursuing peace? We need examples of how to apply these little nuggets of wisdom. How did David apply these nuggets of wisdom? If he's soon to be the leader of Israel, how did he go with this? I think he's speaking from failure as he reflects on his experience. See, when David flees from Saul in 1 Samuel 21 out of fear, he first went to a nearby town called Nob, and at Nob he meets the local priest who recognizes him and is afraid for his own safety because he knows David is a wanted fugitive. David realizes he's in danger, and then he lies to the priest, saying that he's on a special mission from God, from King Saul. And he's also hungry and weak and ends up taking the consecrated bread from the temple and the priest. He then, out of fear, asks for weapons and finds Goliath's old sword, the same sword that David once used to cut off Goliath's head. And he says about Goliath's sword, oh yeah, I'll take that. There's none like it. Give me that. And then he flees into the land of the Philistines with the same sword he killed their greatest hero strapped to his side. David realizes the mess he's in. He's arrested in Gath, brought before King Achish, or Abimelech in this psalm, all because of his fear and anxiety, and he's reduced to acting like a goon in front of the king of Gath, bringing shame upon himself and the nation of Israel to save his own skin. All because of paranoid, anxious, irrational, ungodly fear. And by the way, that lie he told the priest at Nob ended up meaning the deaths of those priests. And David had clearly forgotten that it was the Lord who gave Goliath into his hands, not any great weapon or sword. David feared for his own life so much he pretended to be crazy, letting saliva run down his beard, rambling and scribbling on the walls of the Philistine throne room. Not his finest moment. But he learned something, didn't he? His fears, anxieties, afflictions and troubles consumed him so greatly that he lost his fear of the Lord. But the Lord delivered him anyway. Because the promise-keeping covenant God would not abandon his chosen one. So David speaks rightly, doesn't he? Because he learned like a child before his Lord, as a sheep before his shepherd, what it means to fear the Lord. Taste, see, fear, come, listen, keep, turn, do, seek, pursue. This is how the righteous are to live. This is what it means to fear the Lord. Doing these things will mean you aren't afraid of the wicked. To be focused on God and his promises means you won't be focused on all your troubles. See, David, he should have confessed the truth to that priest at Nob and asked him to call on God for help in the temple instead of lying to him and gathering provisions for himself. David should have confronted Saul, maybe even bringing along Goliath's sword as a reminder to him that God is against David's enemies. But instead, he took refuge in enemy territory. David was blinded by his fears. How easy it can be for us to let fear cloud our judgment, fear and anxiety. It can cause us to lie to those we love, become irrational and manipulative, desperate and afraid of being vulnerable. We run away from places that we should run to. We make a mess of things. And we end up losing out on so much of the good that God has for us in the here and now because of fear and anxiety and worry. David may have been the anointed king of Israel, the righteous one that the Psalms so often speak about. But we also know that he was flawed. And he knew this about himself too. But that didn't stop him from recognizing his role as God's king means that he's to be righteous, holy, true, just, and faithful. This is God's plan, that the righteous one would sit on the throne of David and rule God's kingdom forever. I think David knows that the people of God I think David knows that the role of Messiah is bigger than him. So he desires to role model Messiah. He foreshadows Messiah to be righteous and to fear God. And I think he knows that the people of God are to follow their Messiah and do the same. His experience is to be their experience. Well, in the last section, David's prophetic view of the righteous, from verse 15, there's a noticeable change in language. It's as though David is now speaking prophetically about the righteous, and it quickly turns into a prophetic description of the righteous one. David wants to catechize this in our minds, in his own mind. God will not abandon his righteous one, no matter what happens. The Lord will rescue his righteous and bring ruin to the wicked. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Notice how God is focused on the righteous, and his ears are open to all their needs. David's learned that he needs to be focused on the Lord as an antidote to fear, anxiety, trouble, and affliction. But what a comfort to know that the Lord was always focused on him. God's not distracted like we are. He is all about his righteous one. Whatever his beloved needs, he will provide. Whatever food, whatever provision, whatever comfort, whatever situation, God is for his own. And his face is against those who persecute his own. Never forget this, friends. God fights for his righteous ones. He fought for David and gave Goliath into his hands. He fought for David even when he was acting crazy out of fear. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you ever feel brokenhearted and crushed in spirit? I feel like this often. This is how David felt too in his time of trouble and fear. He was a brokenhearted man, crushed in spirit. And he felt abandoned by God, I think. Remember, David was a shepherd at heart, and he was driven away from his sheep. He had once seen the mighty hand of God work through him to defeat the enemies of Israel, and now he is an enemy of Israel. But David had removed his eyes from the Lord, and he had closed his ears to God's voice, and he had his face towards his fears and troubles. And there was no fear of the Lord in David. But he sees that now, doesn't he, in Psalm 34? It's a psalm of lessons learned and lessons shared, and he wants to never forget that the Lord will never forget his righteous one, no matter what happens. No matter what troubles and afflictions come, God will not abandon his righteous one. Look at verse 19. The righteous one may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Does David say more than he actually knows here? The phrase, none of his bones will be broken, is recognized by Christians as prophetic. Though the righteous one be crushed and have his heart broken, none of his bones will be broken. What does this mean? Now, David may not have a full view of what he speaks, but he knows enough. In another place, David says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. That's in Psalm 16. How can David say this? I will not see decay. Well, Peter recognizes the prophetic nature of that passage in Acts 2 and says, brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. I think David speaks the same way here. Not one of my bones will be broken. David speaks of the promise of resurrection, that God promised an eternal king, a Messiah king who would never die and rule forever and ever on the throne. David has in view a Messiah that can't be held down even by death. David had a prophetic view of the one that we recognize as Jesus Christ. And we see the fulfillment of this prophetic view of God's righteous one time and time again in the Gospels. John witnesses the Son of God being lifted up, heartbroken, spirit crushed, hanging on the cross, afflicted and surrounded by the enemy, but not one of his bones were broken. It's not the only place in Scripture where bones aren't to be broken. Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12 both refer to the Passover lamb and say that its bones are not to be broken. And it's possible that John has in mind here, not just Psalm 34, but also Exodus and Numbers, seeing a link that Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood will save the people of God from condemnation. 3 days later, Jesus appears in body to take the throne of David, having been delivered from death and from all his enemies. Jesus, the righteous one of God, was not abandoned, not left to decay, and came out the other side of death in one piece. This psalm is actually about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus can truly say everything in this psalm in reference to himself. David was just a shadow of Christ. David had to learn to fear the Lord. But Jesus is the Lord, even as he hung on the cross. And nothing can destroy this righteous one. Look at verse 21. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. It's amazing that all the evil that was done to Christ ended up turning back on itself. The enemies of Christ thought to put him to death, but that death put them to death, and it meant victory for the righteous. Evil will end up slaying itself. Those who persecute the righteous will be condemned, and this all happened at the cross. So what does it mean for us? How are we as believers in Jesus counted as the righteous? Well, in the same way as David and Israel. David represented the people of faith, faith in the righteous one, the anointed one of God, and by that same faith, we are counted as righteous in Christ. He is our righteousness. His experience is our experience. His death is our death. His victory is our victory. His redemption is our redemption. Doesn't this want to make you shout for joy? Feel free to get loud in your lounge room, folks. Again, notice the blurring between God and the Messiah, and the Messiah and his people. We are in him, and therefore we are justified before God because of his righteousness. However, your standing in Christ doesn't negate the need to be actually holy and righteous. We still rightly respond to God's grace by turning from evil and living like the righteous one, Jesus. We are flawed still for a little while longer, just like David. But at the same time, because you're in Christ, you can be absolutely sure that you're holy and righteous before God. David is saying, your righteousness is in the Messiah. When in fear and trouble you're in, find yourself in him. There's so much in our world to be afraid of right now, isn't there? Are you afraid? COVID-19, collapse of government, anarchy. What are you afraid of? Anarchy, that's a real one for me. I fear anarchy. I fear for my kids. I fear that Amos and Zoe will find life tough and that they'll be choked by the desires and lusts of this messed up world. I fear that I'll be overcome by fear and that I'll fail to carry my cross and to live out a faithful witness to Christ. What are your fears? Do you fear death, abandonment, loneliness? Do you fear being forgotten? Do you fear condemnation on the last day? It's clear that we will not be spared from affliction in this life. We're only promised that we will be delivered and redeemed in Christ. We'll be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And frankly, in terms of our physical experience, many of us will have our bones broken. That verse doesn't apply to all of us. But burn this into your minds, friends. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Though we be broken physically, we will be given new bones and new, redeemed, delivered bodies that cannot be broken again. Our Messiah has gone through before us and has come out the other side in one piece. That is what we must catechize in our minds today. Whenever we fear, we must remember to fear the Lord, not our momentary troubles and afflictions. David gives us an acrostic antidote to fear. No wonder he wants it to be able to be memorized. Psalm 34 is a psalm for life. It shows us that God was faithful to keep his promise to David that the Messiah would reign forever. Friends, many of us, we shouldn't be so surprised when we feel afraid and anxious at all that's going on in the world. We don't meditate on him. We don't spend time in the Word. We don't practice righteousness and holiness. But God has given us all that we need for this life in Christ. But we so often act like crazy people, don't we? Taste and see. Fear the Lord. Come and listen. Keep his praise on your lips. Turn to his word when trouble comes. Do good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek peace. Pursue righteousness. Pursue Christ Jesus. And you will not be overcome by fear. Burn this into your minds. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So praise God. Let's extol his name together, for his righteous one is on the throne. Well, let's pray to God so that we can remember this. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for your tender care for us as your people, that you would give us such a wonderful antidote to fear, in that we should instead gaze upon you and your righteous one. Thank you for Christ Jesus, our King and our Lord. We can't wait to be raised up on the last day so that we can see him sitting on the throne in all his glory. So help us to finish the work you have for us to do in the world while we wait for our King to come and redeem his people. In Jesus' name, amen.